Our first reading is from the last book of the Pentateuch, the last chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all of the land, Gilead, as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, and Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen in a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, more like him from all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. And for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. And then our epistle reading from the book of Hebrews. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, most of the miracles that Jesus did were healing miracles. He made the blind to see and the lame to walk. He cast out demons and restored people to sanity. But this miracle of the transfiguration of Jesus falls into a completely different category. This seems like pure spectacle, just shock and awe. Jesus appearing as a brilliant light, standing with Moses and Elijah, giants of history, who'd been dead for centuries. So what was the purpose of this spectacle? Was it just to impress Peter, James, and John? Was it to convince these disciples that Jesus was the Christ? Or was their purpose beyond that? And does that purpose include you and me? Is there anything for us to learn in the transfiguration of Jesus? Does it change our lives? I know one thing is clear. All of us long for moments like this. Moments of glory and excitement. That's got to be one reason so many of us are sports fans. We long for glory and excitement. But the reality of our lives is often very different. There aren't many moments of brilliant illumination. In fact, everyday life is often probably best described as gray and ho-hum, maybe even gloomy. We face problems and worries and setbacks. Some of us struggle with physical pain. Life can be a burden. Sometimes we even face tragedy and debilitating sadness. You know, when I was a pastor in the Yakima area, we had a dear couple in the church named Mary and Jim. Mary spearheaded our participation in the Operation Christmas Child program that distributes millions of shoeboxes full of gifts to children all over the world. She was also very involved in the organization and execution of our big vacation Bible school every summer. She organized several big church-wide yard sales that generated thousands of dollars for different causes. Mary was kind of a dynamo. But her life was far from pain-free. She was the full-time caregiver for her husband, Jim, who had a form of multiple sclerosis that was slowly destroying his brain function. And there was another tragedy that infected their lives. Mary and Jim had 5 adult children, 4 sons and a daughter. Wonderful people, strong Christians. All of them had children of their own. Their daughter and her husband lived in the area, and they also attended our church. Jim and Mary's daughter and 3 of their sons were doing well. One of the sons, however, was homeless. He'd been a career Navy man, and when he was out to sea one year, his wife had an affair. In his despair, he began using illegal drugs and abusing alcohol. He lost his naval career and his 3 children. And then he left. He just left. Mary and Jim hadn't seen him in 12 years. No one in the family had any idea where he was. No one knew if he was alive or dead. Mary and Jim and the rest of the family lived with fear and worry. For Mary especially, it was impossible to just stop thinking about him. The despair was always there, like a dark gray cloud that wouldn't go away. It was a quiet, persistent kind of suffering. And it was just part of her life. At the beginning of our gospel lesson, right before the transfiguration of Jesus is described, the very first sentence says this: "Now about 8 days after those sayings, he took with him Peter, James, and John and went up on the mountain to pray." What does that mean, about 8 days after those sayings? What sayings? Well, earlier in Luke 9, before the transfiguration is described, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said, "The Son of Man will suffer many things and be rejected by the leaders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And then he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." What was he talking about? Jesus was telling his disciples what was to come. He told them about how he would suffer an agonizing betrayal and death on the cross. And he told them that they too would suffer as his followers and apostles. He pointed out that through suffering, though suffering is a part of life, suffering is especially to be expected for followers of Christ. And then after that warning, 8 days later, came the transfiguration. So what was the purpose of the transfiguration? The purpose was to give confidence and encouragement to Peter, James, and John. And not just to encourage them at that moment, but especially to give them something they could look back on so that when the suffering and death of Jesus was actually happening, when they were crushed with terror and confusion, they could look back and remember the stunning sight of Jesus emanating brilliant light as he stood on a mountaintop. Jesus, who came to fulfill the law and the prophets, flanked by Moses, the great lawgiver, and Elijah, the great prophet. They could look back on the transfiguration of Jesus and have confidence in him, who loves them, and be encouraged that their suffering would not be in vain and would not last forever. And that's how the transfiguration should encourage you too. I mentioned my friends, Mary and Jim, and their son who had disappeared for 12 years. We used to pray for him. His name was Joel. We would pray that God would keep him safe. But most of all, we'd pray that if he was alive, God would bring him home. One night at a Lenten service, I prayed for Joel, as I'd done many times. And as they were leaving the church, Mary's daughter, Teresa, said to her mom, "We've got to tell Pastor to quit praying for Joel. He's never coming home." It was that night, that same night, after 12 years, that Joel called home. He'd been homeless for almost the entire 12 years, living mostly in Denver, but had recently made his way to Salt Lake City. He was in a shelter there. Teresa, his sister, and her husband Mark jumped in the car immediately and drove through the night straight to Salt Lake City from Yakima, Washington, and brought him home to his brothers and his parents and his three children, who he hadn't seen in 12 years. Several years later, when I left the Yakima area, Joel had his own apartment and a steady job working in his brother's printing business. He still struggled with alcohol, but he was home, he was working, and he was alive. One of my professors at seminary, Art Just, wrote a 2-volume commentary on the Gospel of Luke. In the section we read today, Jesus warned his disciples of the suffering and death to come. And then 8 days later, he took Peter, James, and John to the mountaintop to witness his transfiguration. In commenting on this section of Luke, Dr. Just said, "Luke juxtaposes Jesus' suffering with his glory and shows that the order of the kingdom of God is that suffering must precede glory. I'll take that as good news. Because that means those of us who suffer, who are in pain, who are depressed, who are worried or discouraged, those of us who are sad, those of us who've been waiting and praying, like Mary and Jim, there's glory ahead. There's great news in this life or the next. And the great news is this: Jesus has come to fulfill God's law for all of us sinners who can't keep the law ourselves. So for all of us who have failed, and us who struggle with doubt, us who despair over what we've done or not done, us who cannot fix what we've broken, Christ has come so you can cast your cares upon Him. He's come and will never leave you or forsake you in this life. And someday He'll take you home to heaven. You can be sure of it, because you belong to Christ, who took upon Himself the punishment you deserve. And now you're forgiven and loved by God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this episode of the Transfiguration. And we thank you that despite the struggle and the sadness sometimes of life, that we can look forward, every one of us can look forward to a greater day. And we can look forward to a better and greater day simply because we have been forgiven and we are justified. And we can look forward to heaven. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.